Hosea 5. The prophet Hosea says, "Hear ye this, O priests. Hearken, ye house of Israel. Give ye ear, O house of the king. For judgment is toward you." Now, when we preach or when we go to church and hear the preacher preach, and we hear him talk about judgment, do we usually think that he's talking about somebody else? When he talks about sinners, do we normally think he's talking about somebody else? Because I know there are a lot of people who think that we're good people, but there are bad people out there. You know, Jesus died for us. You know why? Because we weren't good people. He died for us because we needed regeneration. We needed our sins washed away. There was no way for us to have a relationship with Almighty God except through the grace of His own Son, through Jesus Christ. It's the only way. Now, as we're in the Old Testament here, we see that the prophet Hosea calls out three groups of people. Three classifications. Well, one, he says, "Your house of Israel." So who's that? That's everybody. That's everybody in Israel. In fact, he even reaches across the Jordan River to a group over there. So when we say the land of Israel, we normally think that which is west of the Jordan River, but he's reaching beyond the river in this text, and he's including a big bunch of people that identify themselves as Jews or as Israel. And then he says, not just the people, but the priests. Well, the priests are supposed to be these spiritual leaders. If you could look to anybody who is going to do the right thing, this ought to be the group, right? I mean, their whole calling was dedicated to the service of God, and by serving God, to serve the people. That everything would be holy, that everything would be right, that they had everything was exact and prescribed, and there was no room for error. But you know the good thing about having everything defined? You don't have to think, do you? You don't have to exercise your opinion at all. This is the rule. Y'all ever watch that TV show Parking Wars? Well, what they do is they show up in Philadelphia and towns like that where they go around writing tickets. And they just write tickets. And they always argue with the ticket writer. And you know what the ticket writer always says? He says, "I don't make the rules. You're illegally parked. Here's your ticket." And it sounds simple, doesn't it? And so what that ticket writer is saying is, "I'm not thinking about it. I don't have an opinion about it. You're parked wrong. I'm writing you a ticket." And the priest, in his role, there's really no room for opinion. As a preacher, as a pastor, when it comes to preaching the Word of God, there's not room for opinion. I don't understand how we could have so many different churches and denominations, because really, as I look at the Word of God, I see what I see. Did a devotion the other day. I do a Monday morning devotion with a group, and I was speaking. I was talking about it, and I got finished giving my explanation, if you will, and he looked at me and he said, "How do you get that out of that?" I said, "I don't see anything else in there. I don't see how you could draw any other conclusion. I don't see. I mean, I just told you what it said. I didn't add to it. I just explained it, but it says that's what it says." You know, that's how it ought to be. You know, we call that exposition. You're exposing the Word of God. And so there's not room for opinion. No need to thrust myself into the Scripture, but just to draw out what it says. And so he identifies the people, and he identifies the spiritual leaders, the priests, and then he has one more group, the government. Boy, aren't you glad he preached to the government. They could use some preaching, couldn't they? It's funny, coming to Tallahassee, I'd never been in a church with so many government employees before I came here. And I know most of you are retired now, so we can talk about it, can't we? But the truth is, even with government employees, you know, we work for the government, but we don't make the rules. We just follow the rules. And the same thing. But the government, he says, he calls out the people, the spiritual leaders, and the government. The king, he says. And he says, all three of you have to take account and responsibility. So see, there are those who would say, look at what the government's done to America. And there are those who would say, look at what the ineffective church has done to America. But at the end of the day, it comes back to this. It's the people. Because I know you, like I, look at some of these clowns that get elected and say, how? How do they keep electing these same clowns and putting them up there? And now you could probably say that about Tallahassee too, but it's definitely in D.C. Is that opinion? I said, no opinions, right? But we look at it and we say, how could it be that these people who don't go along with what America has always been, how could they get elected to office? It comes back to this, the people. The people. The people put them there. The people put the kings in office. The people, a lot of times, sway the opinion of even the church. You know, there's a big battle going on in another denomination. By the way, Baptist is not a denomination. I don't know if I've ever told y'all that. We're independent. We don't have, this church is autonomous. We're independent. And so we don't answer to a church body. We answer to the Lord. We are the church body. And so they're squabbling amongst themselves in that denomination because as the leadership of that denomination has gone more and more away from the Bible, those who are wanting to hold to it say, no, wait just a minute, we're not going to go with you. And we don't want to support what you're doing, so we want to pull away from you. And there are lawsuits across the country as churches try to remove themselves from that denomination. But what's driving that? I can tell you what's driving that. The people. The people. On both sides, the people are driving that move in that denomination. And so Hosea calls out the three groups and he says this, judgment is toward you. And we're not going to blame just the government. We're not going to blame just the church. We're going to take responsibility with all of us. It's all of our fault. Judgment is toward you. Because you have been a snare on Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. Now these two mountains situated again, one on one side Jordan, one on the other side Jordan, in the land of Israel, as he describes it here. In fact, Mount Tabor is one that we look to as being one of the possible sites that Jesus was at the Mount of Transfiguration. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration, but if you go there on a tour, they'll say it's probably Mount Tabor is where he was. Well, it's just an idea. But in this time, in this reference, what God is saying through Hosea, he's speaking about these two sites. They're very high mountains. And on top of those mountains, they practiced the occult. On top of those mountains, they worshiped idols. On top of those mountains, they were persuading people not to serve God, not to follow the scripture, not to travel to Jerusalem to make sacrifice, but to make their sacrifice there to those gods. And so there is even some suggestion, I can't say for sure, but there's some suggestion that they had people on those mountains that were looking for anyone who would be traveling to Jerusalem. And they would slaughter them. They would slay them. They would kill them to prevent them from going to worship God in Jerusalem. And God says here that Tabor and Mizpah, ye have been a snare. They have been a snare. They've been trapping people, capturing people, drawing people away from God. A snare is simply a trap. Verse 2, and the revolters are profound to make slaughter. Again, are we talking about killing people that were going to go worship God, or are we talking about the slaughter of animals up there to those false gods? He used the word slaughter, didn't describe it more than that. But he does say this, I've been a rebuker of them all. How many of us have ever been rebuked? All right, somebody told us we're wrong. And they told us we were wrong. And so here he says, well, you've been told you're wrong, but you go head first. You keep going. You're profound to make slaughter. You are insistent upon it, though you've been rebuked. I know Ephraim and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom. Israel is defiled. You know, it's interesting to me. I don't know why it is at this point. But the deviance of those who rebel and revolt against God usually is indicated by sexual behavior. We can go all the way through history. And where we find sexual deviance and debauchery, we'll find that we'll find a severe decline in that society, but we'll also see that they made a shift, a turn away from God. In our country, of course, we could go back, 50 years, maybe a little more than that, to what they call the sexual revolution. And didn't you notice, if you go back and look at that, that was a pivot point for our country. Things really started changing with free love. Things really started changing when it became something that people just did as recreation instead of a holy act between a man and his wife before the sight of God, when it became something outside the holiest state of matrimony. It became recreation, and you could see the definite shift in America at that point. And then, of course, we keep going down this road. Guys, are we satisfied with where we're going? Everything we said would happen has happened. They told us, no, 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 give us this little inch here. We sure won't take the mile. And so everybody says, well, just give them an inch and don't say anything. And here we are, 2 or 3 miles down the road. Because it just keeps being pushed and pushed and pushed. Look, he says whoredom. Well, that's how it's defiled. That sexual sin has crept in. It's become part of their worship. It's become part of their rituals to these false gods. Verse 4, they will not frame their doings to turn to their God. What is a frame? We could look back there. There's a frame on the wall. We put a picture on the wall and we put it in a frame, don't we? We frame it. What do? We put borders on it. We put a perimeter on it. We put an outline. We say, this is the end of the picture. We frame it. But he said, they will not frame themselves, their doings, their behaviors. They will not limit their behaviors. They won't put boundaries on their behaviors so that they would turn to God. They don't want limits. They don't want restrictions. Anything goes. And that's where we're headed. That's what we've seen. Verse 5, he says, the pride of Israel does testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. Their sin will bring destruction. And what's going to happen? What's going to happen? I hear all these rumors. I won't call them conspiracy theories. I think we've learned our lesson on that, haven't we? All those conspiracies turned out to be true. So all these rumors that are going around, and so there's a suggestion that, you know, the dollar. And by the way, that's a suggestion based on what's happening. It's not just the theory. See what happens in the world. We see that Russia and China are teaming, and Saudi Arabia are teaming up against America to devalue our currency, to bankrupt us. We see that they're moving in a direction. Of course, we've always talked about the digital currency. We've been talking about that for a few years. We see that shift. We're now talking about going to something other than the dollar for the world market. We see that happening. What's going to happen? Guys, I'll tell you what's going to happen. When everything crashes, people are going to cry out to God. Because that's what people do. But you know what God says here? Look at what God says. Because he's judging Israel, the priest, the spiritual side, the people, the government. He says, you're all wrong. You've all done wrong. You've all been distracted. You've all been pushed away, pulled away, encouraged others to go away. And so he says, when it all comes crumbling down, I know what's going to happen. He says, you're going to run to me. Look at verse 6. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord. They're going to come running to God. Did y'all read that next verse, that next phrase there? They shall not find him. They shall not find him. But hold on, God. Isn't that the whole point of the calamity? Isn't the idea that once everything falls down, that we turn to you and say, God, we want to come back? He says, you won't find. He has withdrawn himself from them. From them. Now, I find it very interesting because I look at this and I say, but hold on, Lord. In the New Testament, you told us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And now you're saying to this people here, you won't find them because he's gone. He's withdrawn himself. Understand something. We're going to get to the explanation here in a minute. But it's a very scary thing. If you've ever been in the presence of God and had communion and fellowship in a personal way with God, to get to a point where you call and it's like he's not there. Once you've walked with God and felt his presence and felt the fellowship, and then you get to a point, you pray, and it's like he's not listening. I won't ask you if you've ever been there, but I can admit to you I've been there. And we cry out and God, are you there? And there's no answer. And that's what he says is happening here. There's a reason for it. He says in verse number 10, the princes of Judah were like them that remove the bound. Again, they've taken down the walls. They've taken down the borders. They've taken down the boundaries. And they said, anything goes. What do you mean anything goes? Anything you want to do, as long as you're not hurting anybody else, you're free to do it. In fact, if you want to hurt somebody else, we'll redefine that person as not a person. You can do that too. And that's where we are. They've taken down the boundaries. They've taken down the borders and said, go wherever you want, do whatever you want. There are no rules. You are your own person. By the way, there is no God. You evolved from a monkey, so it doesn't matter anyway. And when you die, you're just dead. So make the most of it. Live it up. And whatever you feel like you should do, then that's okay. And by the way, if you don't want to identify by science and biology and what God created, you just call yourself whatever you want to call yourself. And act like that. And by the way, not just can you do it, but you can insist that everybody else refer to you as Mother Hen, right? Chicken Little. And it's insane. Where are the lines? They keep moving the goal, don't they? Keep moving the touchdown. They've taken down the bounds. Who? The princes of Judah. What's Judah? That's where Jerusalem is. That's where the house of God is. And so he says, therefore, for that reason, I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken. In judgment, because he willingly walked after the commandment. Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. Because when we look at what's going on in America, and you know, we get alarmed because China says we're going to go to war. We get alarmed because Russia says we're going to go to war. We get alarmed when some other nation says we're going to attack you. Guys, we're being eaten from within. There's a rottenness in this country at every level, right? The spiritual, the people, the government, at every level, there's a rottenness and it's eaten away like moths. How much can a moth eat? Not a lot at one time. But you let him keep working, he'll have the whole closet in dust. That's exactly what's happened to our country. If we're not careful, that's what will happen to each of us. Spiritually, it just keeps getting eaten away until we say, well, you know, just do whatever you want to do and just do the best you can. That's not what God said. God said, be you holy, for I'm holy. Be a peculiar people. Verse 13, when Ephraim was in its sickness, Judah saw his wound. Then went Ephraim to Assyria, sent to King Jareb. Yet he could not heal you, nor cure you of your wound. Looking for saviors among the weak. We're looking for saviors where they don't exist. We're looking for a protector and a rescuer where there is none. As it doesn't matter what kind of budget they pass or law they pass, you can pass all the gun laws you want to protect everybody from the guns. And all the law-abiding people will turn in their guns. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not turning mine in. That makes you non-law-abiding. Because I'll tell you something, the criminals aren't turning theirs in. We're looking for solutions. We're passing laws and creating policies that don't solve anything. And he says Ephraim went to the Assyrian, but the Assyrian could not cure him. Guys, government will not fix our problem. Government is not the solution. More conservative government is not the solution. Putting prayer in the schools is not the solution. Again, who's going to lead that prayer? We need prayer in the church and prayer in the home and Bible study in the church and Bible study in the home. The schools are not a solution. The government's not the solution. The hospitals are not the solution. The CDC or the WHO or any of those other organizations, they're not going to save us. You know who's going to save us? Jesus. Our only hope is in God. What would happen if these wicked people would get saved? What would happen if these wicked people would be like Saul when Saul journeyed from Samuel and the Bible says God gave him a new heart? That's what they need. They need to get saved. They need a touch from God. But they're not going to get it unless we take it out there. They're not going to get it unless we get it. If we don't get revived, if we don't get enthusiastic, if we don't go showing the love of God, they're not going to get it. Because tell them they're wicked and they're going to hell, it's not encouraging. And by the way, that's the only way you're going to reach some. But Jude said, having compassion, making a difference. He says in verse 15, and then we're almost finished. Let me back up and not say that yet. God says, I will go and return to my place. Look at this next phrase. Till they acknowledge their offense. Till they acknowledge their offense. God save us. Why hasn't God said anything? God help us. Why isn't God answering? God deliver us. Why hasn't God come to our rescue? Because you better go back and say, I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge what I've done. You see, when we pray and ask God's forgiveness, we're acknowledging that we have sinned. That we have failed God and we need His salvation, we need His forgiveness, His mercy, His grace. And He says, I've gone back to my place and I'm not going to answer until they acknowledge what they've done. So next time you're praying and it seems like God's not hearing you, why don't you go back and say, Lord, what is it I've done? David probably said it the best when he said this. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God, reveal to me my sin. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe there's a grudge that we're holding against someone. We just won't let it go. God, I forgive that person. God, please take the hatred, the bitterness, the ugliness, the resentment out of my heart so that I don't hate them any longer. I forgive them. That's a good starting place, isn't it? God, for that sin that I thought I was hiding it, but I can't hide anything from you. And I did it and I acknowledge it and I'm sorry and I shouldn't have done it and I won't do it again. I repent of it and I ask your forgiveness. God, I won't go there anymore. I won't do that anymore. If there's a sin that we are holding or hiding, unconfessed sin, God says, I will withdraw. Until you acknowledge it. Until you acknowledge it. You see, there are a lot of people that go to church. They're good people on the outside. And they have found a way to convince themselves that what they are doing is okay, even though the Bible says it's wrong. But they've convinced themselves, well, it's okay. God says, don't come back looking for me till you acknowledge what you've done. That's harsh, isn't it? But that's what he said. Acknowledge what you've done. He said, I'm going back until. What does that mean? That means as soon as we acknowledge it, he's there. He's there. But as long as we won't acknowledge it, we are shut out from God. Would you stand? Father, as we look at this, it is provoking to us. We look at our lives and God, we need you. We need you now. Our country needs you. The world needs you. In our homes, we need you. In our church, we need you. We need your power. We need your anointing. We need your grace. We need your forgiveness. God, would you reveal to us, search us and try us, know us, and show us if there's any wicked thing in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. God, we want to walk with you. We want to walk true. We want to do what brings you honor and glory and shows our love for you. You've already shown your love toward us. Make us useful to your purpose. Hear the prayers on the hearts of your people tonight and answer them by your great power. In Jesus' name, amen.